Again, good morning to every one of you, those who are in front of me, whom I can see, and whom you and from whom you can hear. You can hear me. And to those who are upstairs, I cannot see you, but you can hear me. Still, greetings to you. And for those who I cannot see, I cannot hear, but you can hear me, who are online, greetings to you too. Today we do our continue our study on the Christian priesthood, and it takes us again back to ask the question, is this Christian priesthood which we see today in many churches where we have got a special group of people who claim themselves to be priests and who sort of demand that those people who want to see God, who want to speak to God, you'll have to go through them because they are the intercessors. Is this what the Bible teaches? Definitely not so. Because when we look into the Word of God, we see that there is another priesthood known as the Christian priesthood, which is scriptural. Last week, we considered the character of the Christian priesthood. Hebrews 10:19-20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is say, his flesh. Last week, we only covered three words, having therefore, brethren. Today, we are going to cover how many words, I do not know. You can count the rest of the text. Then, after that, we shall consider the character of a high priest. This will have to be next year, because end of the year, I'm not coming again, I think. So, it will have to be next year. Next year, we shall be doing two studies, the character of a high priest and the conditions of the Christian priesthood. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Please note that in the first instance, we have our Christian priesthood. Next, we have our high priest over the house of God. Now, we also have our hearts sprinkled. All these things we have in the Christian priesthood, don't let anybody take that privilege away from us. And we shall finally end up with the last study on the commitment of priests, where we are exhorted to hold fast to what we are. We are priests, royal priests, and we are in the kingdom of the Lord. Hold fast to that which we have. So, this is what we are going to study for this year, for next year, and I'm not sure whether it has to carry on to the year to come, as Lord wills. So, a very quick recapitulation, because today we have got so many words to cover. What did I do with you last week? I dealt with you the character of the Christian priesthood. I told you the classes of priesthood. I told you how God originally wanted to set up a kingdom of priests. But because Aaron and the people set up a golden calf to worship, the commands that the Lord wanted them to fulfill, to obey, they disobeyed. And God had to set aside this intention that he had from the very beginning, his original purpose. And then to teach us about this priesthood that he had original in mind, he then came up with other priesthoods so that we would learn from them what should be done and what should not be done. And so he introduced the Levitical priesthood. And in that Levitical priesthood, we saw the limitations that we could not do many things because of the human character. And therefore, he introduced the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to fulfill this priesthood, and so that we can have the Christian priesthood. But then he also introduced to us what he really had in mind, of the Melchizedek priesthood, a priesthood where the people would be kings and priests at the same time, which in the Levitical priesthood could not be. And so we have the Melchizedek priesthood, of which Christ is after that order, and of which all of us are in that order because we are in Christ as well. And that order was possible, that Christ was after the order of Melchizedek, was possible because he was the high priest. He was the one to fulfill all that was demanded of him as the high priest. Then we came on to the constitution of the Christian priesthood. Who are those people in the Christian priesthood? And we have seen that they are those people who are the brethren, who have been born again, who are those people who are babes in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in the Christ. We see this recorded for us in the Bible, in the scriptures. Definitely, there is no mention at all of a special class of priesthood. There is no mention of a group of people called out to be priests and all the other from among other members. Now, that would be true of the Levitical priesthood. But today, in the Christian priesthood, we should not have this, where a group of people will be selected to be known as priests or bishops or archbishops and such other titles, and all the others are ordinary members, and they cannot approach God unless through them who are officially the intercessors between God and man. Now, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's a complete silence about this special priesthood. And there is also the absence of a special priesthood in the scriptures. The Lord tells us in the scriptures that for the church, certain people were gifted to help out the construction and the development of the church. They would be, for example, apostles and prophets. They would be the foundation of the church, and they gave us the Bible from on which the church would be based, the scriptures. So the authors, the apostles and the prophets, they gave us the scriptures, the foundation of the Christian priesthood. That's where we find the Christian priesthood inside. Then we have got two other gifts. They were the evangelists and the teaching pastors, all found in Ephesians chapter 4. The evangelists would be the people responsible to bring the people into the church. And the teaching pastors would be those people who are in the church, the church leaders, the elders, who will build up the people who have been brought in by the evangelists. So, in all this, we find that there is no special class of people who are known as priests to whom or through whom all other members must go in order to approach God. We can approach God directly. The all bonus. And that is what it's all about. The presence of a Christian priesthood to lead us, to give us the confidence of entering into the very presence of God. And this is what we have to do from now, today, now, I will study the confidence in the Christian priesthood. Alright, this is our text. Having therefore, brethren, we finished these three words already. Today we shall study, having therefore, brethren, bonus to enter into the holiest. Bonus. Now, what is this bonus about? Why suddenly do we have a bonus? You see, this special class of people, the clergy, is established by other people to frighten us so that we cannot approach a holy God. Or we are unholy. We cannot approach God because God is holy. Therefore, we must go through these so-called holy people. And unless we go through them, we cannot approach God. Now, that's not true. We have every right to approach God. We have bonus to enter into the holiest. The holiest is the very presence of God. So, what is this bonus about? Well, let's look at this word bonus. The word bonus comes from a Greek word, parousia, which actually means, literally, all speech. That we need not be ashamed. We need not be silent. We can go into the presence of God, and we can tell God what, how we feel, what we want. Therefore, we have the confidence and the courage to go into the very presence of God. Having therefore boldness, this is the boldness that we need to have. Thus, when we enter the presence of God, there are two things which we should consider. One is the confession of our sins. Now, we know that God will not entertain us, will not listen to us, if we hide iniquity in our hearts. And so, we must make sure that our lives are not sinful. So, we need to confess our sins. Now, definitely all of us are sinful. All of us, day to day, we commit sins. But the difference is this. Before, we would commit sins and we don't bother. But today, if we commit sins, we will go to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive us. And He is grateful and just to forgive us our sins. But we must confess. And having confessed, then we would have a clear conscience. Then we can approach God. And then He will hear us. He will hear us. And that is when we start to make known our needs. Because He is able to cater to us in all our needs, as well as to worship Him. Now, it's very interesting this morning. I was spending time on my devotions, and the devotion pointed me to 1 Corinthians 23, verse 13. Aaron was separated that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to Him and to bless in His name forever. Now, as I was meditating upon this verse, I looked into my Bible. I opened my Bible and I saw in my Bible a marginal note, and the note put down there at the side, 14th of February 2006. Now, what does that mean? You see, to me, when a scripture text particularly speaks to me in a very, very special way, I would note that text and I would put in the margin of my Bible to a date when that note, that text would mean so special to me. And it was on Valentine's Day, if you know the date. Valentine's Day 2006, that would be 14 years ago. Right? No, sorry. 2006, 14 years ago. The Lord spoke to me and reminded me that indeed I was called by the Lord to give my life to this ministry. So I put down that date to remind me that whenever I came across this text, I would always remember that I had consecrated my life to the Lord. And so incidentally, 1996, 20 years later, I made known this calling unto the Lord and to the people at Bermuda Gospel Hall, the elders, and they commended me into service. So that in October 16, 2006, I was commended. And today is the 24th year of my commendation. And incidentally, 20 years ago, I was at Sungai Ara Gospel Hall. And you all joined to give thanksgiving to the Lord for me on the day of my commendation. I celebrated my 20th anniversary of my commendation. Yes, Sungai Ara Gospel Hall is dear to me in that way, that they have walked with me, by my side, with me as I tread this way of service unto the Lord. Thank you very much for this reminder. Right. This is the boldness that I have today, not ashamed. Having therefore boldness to enter into the... Therefore would suggest therefore the arguments that have gone on. Why do I have this boldness? How do I have this boldness? Why can I be bold? Therefore, what did go on beforehand? Remember the principles. This therefore is based on the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:14. The blood of Christ. Now, I have got a list of scriptures here. I think I would like to refer to the text because the texts are very meaningful. It is the basis of our boldness. and therefore everyone know of it. So in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, we read, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit suffered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? Therefore, we have this bonus. We need not be afraid because of the blood of Christ. We need not be afraid because we now have a better covenant. Chapter 8 and verse 6, where we read, but now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. It's a better covenant. The old covenant was broken, which disobeyed. Now we have a better covenant. That's why we have this bonus. Thirdly, we have a better promise. We have better promises. Same verse, and we read in verse 6, a better covenant which was established upon better promises. The old covenant, you remember last week I told you, it was based on commandments, based on judgments, based on obeying ordinances, and so on and so on. But here we have promises. Promises made to us by God. We therefore should have this bonus. Then we have a better priesthood. In 7:24-25, Christ has gone into the very heavens. He is our high priest over the house of God. Therefore, we have a better priesthood and we have a better person in Christ. This morning we heard that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than the patriarchs of the Old Testament. For example, we read that he is better than Aaron, chapter 5. He is better than Joshua, chapter 4. He is better than Moses, chapter 3. He is better even than the angels, chapters 1 and 2. So this is our Jesus Christ. And this is why we are not afraid. This is why we can go to the Lord on our own, face to face, and speak to him. We need not have to go through an intercessor. We do not have to go to an intermediatrix like Mary. No. We can go to the Lord direct and tell him our needs. Christ is the one perfect sacrifice. This is wonderful. This is why we have bonus. So, dear brothers and sisters, sometimes I do not know why you rely upon other people to pray for you. I have had requests, please pray for me. There's nothing wrong with that. Please pray for me. Nothing wrong. But can you pray yourself? Can you pray yourself? Cannot you go into the very presence of God based on the bonus that you can have in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for you and for what he is to you? Oh, you can do it. Why must you depend on certain person to pray for you? Yes, by all means, let the person know. Fellowship in prayer is different. Do not go to that person to think that he is the one who can make sure that God will answer the prayer. And if you go to him, he will not answer. No. God will answer your prayer. Go to him. Do not be afraid. Don't depend on others to pray for you. But by all means, have fellowship with others to pray with you. But not necessarily for you. Because you can pray for yourself. This is the bonus that you can have. Christ is one perfect sacrifice. Satan cannot point a finger at you because Christ has done it all. Right. Carry on with the text. It says that we have bonus to enter into the presence of God. And then in 9:14, chapter 9:14 of Hebrews, we read another aspect of this bonus. 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the other people, they never shed blood for you. How much more does the blood of Christ? The animals, they die for you, they shed their blood, but they will never shed their blood for you to last your forgiveness for life, forever. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his life for you, shed his blood for you. Cleanse your conscience. Now, conscience can be good and can be bad. Very often, many of us in approaching God depend on our conscience. But conscience can be hardened, as we read in the case of Pharaoh. Conscience can be seared so that it does not speak anymore. Conscience is not reliable. Therefore, that conscience must be purged and cleansed by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not depend on conscience alone. You must depend on facts. What has been established with regard to your relationship between yourself and God? It is not based on feelings. Conscience will make you sometimes feel happy, sometimes feel sad, sometimes feel ashamed, sometimes feel proud. You cannot depend on conscience. Because if you depend on conscience to go to God, to make God, to speak to God, and to ask to God, ask God for your needs, then it's not reliable. Because conscience in the first place has to be educated well. If it has not been educated well, it will give you false ideas and false concepts. And therefore, it can be hardened, it can be guilty, and so on. So, do not rely on conscience alone. Secondly, it is not based on failures. Purge your conscience from dead works. Dead works. What are dead works? Well, in the Bible, good works, works are mentioned three times. There are wicked works, which are connected with us as Gentiles before we came to know the Lord. There are good works, two types of good works. Good works that we sinners do cannot save us, for we are not saved by faith, we are saved by faith, but not good works. Good works are good for saints. Those who have been saved, we are saved unto good works. So it depends on the people you are. If you are sinners, good works cannot save you. If you are saints who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must do good works, for we are his workmanship unto his good works. Thirdly, dead works. And this is the text that we are speaking of. Dead works. What are dead works? Dead works are those works that you want to do and you know you should do, but you never do. As Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, miserable man that I am. Those things which I want to do, I do not do. Those things which I want to do, which I do not want to do, I do." And that's the experience of us all. These are dead works. So, do not base your approach unto the Lord on works. It must be based on facts. Our bonus is based on facts. And what are the facts? Well, let's look. It is based on faith. We cannot see, we cannot feel, but we must have that faith. But faith is on facts, because faith is dead, on good grounds. Faith in the entrance of the Lord into the holy place. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone into the Holy of Holies. Because he has gone into the Holy of Holies, he, as our forerunner, can also follow suit. And that's why we must base on the fact, if Satan stops you from going in, and people stop you from going in, the clergy stops you from going in, know this, your Christ has gone in. He's a forerunner, and because he's a forerunner, he has gone in, you can go in. Second, that's why I explained earlier just now, he alone is there for us. Not Mary, not any high priest, not any bishop, not any pope, none of them is in the presence of God. Only Jesus Christ is. Therefore, and he is there for us in chapter 9, 23 and 24, where we read, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be cleansed, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better things, better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, such are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." So Christ is now in the presence of God. Thirdly, he is our fulfillment. Everything that we need is found in him. And if he is there, we need not have to be afraid. It won't fail. We must also have confidence in the efficacy of the blood. It's a fact. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. And we know, without shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. And therefore, he has shed his precious blood. How much more is this better than the blood of animals? The blood of animals could forgive to make atonement once a year. But the Lord's blood that was shed once and for all. No more would he need to shed his blood. So this blood has been shed, not only for our salvation, but for us to serve him. So that when we serve him, if we commit sin, his blood is always available for us. The efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the promise of salvation and sanctification, as we read in chapter 9, verse 15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is the wonderful promise that we have. So, we have this confidence based on facts. We must place our faith in these facts. Let's go on from there. The consecration of the Christian priesthood. It says that we have boldness to do what? To enter into the holiest. Now, what is meant by the holiest? Of course, it refers to the tabernacle. Now, let's revise our knowledge of the tabernacle and what we understand about the tabernacle. The structure of the tabernacle. You all know that the structure of the tabernacle consists of three parts, three components: the holy place, the holy of holies, and of course the outer court. Alright, let's see. There's one verse in your Bible which is a bit controversial, and many Bible commentators are not sure what it means. Let's read Hebrews 9:1-5. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, and a worldly sanctuary, that is a tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick or the lampstand. The first tabernacle would be here, and that would be the lampstand, that part, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Let me show you. Alright, the lampstand, the table of showbread. Now this is the holy place, alright, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. And after the second veil, this is the second veil, first veil, first curtain, second veil. After the second veil, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer. Now, there's something that is not very correct. The golden censer. What is this golden censer? And you find that just now there was no mention of the golden altar. But there is now the mention of the golden censer, which we know the golden censer is not in the Holy of Holies, because that's the presence of God. So, I do not know what your... I notice that many of you use new translations. How do you read that verse? In verse 13, he shall take a censer full of burning coals. Do you read some versions as old altar, golden altar? It cannot be golden altar, because the golden altar is inside the holy place and not in the Holy of Holies. So how then could explain? If you look at Leviticus 16, we find that once a year Aaron would take a censer, and then he would put the coal from the golden altar onto the censer. The censer is a pan containing the coal of fire, and then he would go into and he would put incense upon the coal, and there would be a lot of smoke, and with that the smoke before him to cover him, then he would go under the veil to go into the Holy of Holies. Then and only then could he face the mercy seat. Otherwise, he would be struck dead. And he shall put the incense upon fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that's upon the testimony that he died not. Otherwise, he would die. He cannot see the mercy seat. So the smoke from the incense. And that came from the coal of fire in the fire pan. Alright? So that could be the explanation. That after that, the pan perhaps might be put just in the first chamber and not in the second chamber. And when he needed the censer, then he would take from the first chamber into the second chamber, put the coal on it, and then would then go into the Holy of Holies. Alright? So, the structure. There are three compartments, as I told you. Three compartments. Now, all these are typical. If you read Hebrews 8:5, 9:11-23, you will note that it says very clearly that the tabernacle is a figure, a type of what is true in the heavens. In other words, the tabernacle is a representation, a picture representation of what is real in heaven. And how are the real represented in the figure? One, we have the outer court. The outer court is here. That will represent Calvary. That will be the place where Jesus Christ died upon the brazen altar, and he was crucified there. And that's why we are told we must go outside the gate to see to the Lord where he was crucified. The outer gate, where the altar, brazen altar is, where the animals are sacrificed and offered to the Lord, would be the place where Jesus would be crucified. Second, the holy place. It says there in chapter 9, verse 24. Chapter 9 and verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Please note, figures of the true. But into heaven itself, not now to appear in the presence of God forever. In other words, these two sanctuaries, or the whole thing is known as sanctuary, represent first, second heaven, and the third heaven, the presence of God. Now, Paul refers to three heavens. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. The first heaven will refer to the heaven that we see in the sky. The second heaven would be where the stars are. And the third heaven would be where the Lord God is, the very presence of God. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ passed through the holy place, the second heaven, into the Holy of Holies, the third heaven. And all these are just figures of what is true. What is true is not the tabernacle. What is true is the heavens that the tabernacle represents. So the hell heavens, the holy places, the holiest, therefore, is the presence of God. Where we read in 9:24, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Okay. We are finished with the structure of tabernacle. We are finished with the three compartments. Let's go to the three curtains. The curtains that separate the tabernacle into compartments. Now, what are the curtains? There are the curtain of the outer court, the gate of the outer court, or the curtain of the outer court. It is 20 by 5 cubits. 1 cubit is 1.5 feet. So 20 cubits is 30 feet with 4 pillars. 1, 2, 3, 4. Emphasis here is Y. Then there is a second curtain, the door of the tabernacle. The door of the tabernacle has got 10 by 10 cubits. It's a square, 10 by 10, and it has got 5 pillars. question. Why is this 20 cubit emphasis on the width, and here 10 emphasis on the height, 10 by 10, 20 by 5? Question 1. Question 2. Why is this wide gate 20 by 5 surrounded by only 4 pillars? Why is this narrow gate 10 by 10 suspended by 5 pillars, when it should have more pillars to support, to suspend the curtain? Well, I suggest to you a reason. This outer gate is an invitation to the unbelievers to come in into the tabernacle. Come, I am the door, come in. And the emphasis is on the width. Why is the gate? And then why four? There are four evangelists that proclaim this gospel: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those who come to listen to the proclamation of the word, they can go into the court and they accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the altar, have their sins cleansed and washed away at the laver, then they are ready to go into the holy place. But, very sad to say, many people refuse to go in. Very few stay here. To go in means service, to serve the Lord. But why five? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts is the gospel of service for the Lord. And that's why there are five. And the emphasis is on the height. Because when you go in, then you... what do you see when you go in? Then you will see, wow, the boards covered with gold. Up there, you will find curtains with cherubims. Beautiful. But those who are outside, they don't go in, they don't see the golden boards. They don't see the beautiful curtain up there. They don't see the beautiful curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. They don't see. Unless we go in into the holy place, we do not see the beauty of service unto the Lord. We do not know how to worship. And that's why so many Christians today, they remain at the court. They never go into the holy place. They don't see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't see the beauty of serving Him and worshipping Him. Dear friends, we need to go in. Many of us may be just lingering in the outer court. We need to go into the holy place. Then you see the beauty of service. Alright, let's go on from there. When we go into the holies, there's another veil. This veil separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Alright? Now, in the Old Testament, under the Levitical priesthood, the high priest could only come to this veil. He could not go in. And he would have to go in with blood to make atonement for his sins. Alright? So, this veil is also 10 by 10. It can emphasize the height of worship and service. Okay. Let's go on. This veil is very important. The standing of the veil. That veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies keeps God's presence inside and keeps God's people outside, so that the whole Aaron, the high priest, could not enter in except once a year with blood of sacrifice. We have bonus to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's why the blood is very important. The blood is the one that avails us the ability to go into the holy place. And then to a new and a living way which He has consecrated for us. What is new and living way? New because anew the Lamb of God has been slain for us, living as opposed to the dead animals that would be required to be sacrificed to the Lord. So we have a new and living way open for us, living in contrast to the dead sacrifices that the Old Testament priests offered, way through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Now please, when I was young, I could never understand how could the veil represent his flesh. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh. How can the veil represent the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, that veil in the temple to which the veil there referred to was rent in twain, in two, from top to bottom. And what does that signify? It signifies that the way of access into God's presence is now open. And I'd like you to know, this was what happened. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he cried out, "It is finished, into thy hands I commit my spirit," to his Father. When he has said this, we read that in all the three Gospels, the veil in the temple was rent in two, miraculously from top to bottom. No one cut it. The Lord's crucifixion on the cross, his death, brought about a free entrance, the way into the very presence of God, which he had consecrated by a new and living way, which is through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now you understand that verse? Now you understand that verse. How clear it is that the Lord was not made clear to us how we can have this free access into God's presence. Do not go through people, because that is not scriptural. We have every right to enter into God's presence. So, with the veil rent in two, we have the removal of distance. In the Old Testament, Israel, God told Israel, and God told the Jews, worship afar off. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. Worship afar off. And we are Gentiles. And we as Gentiles were people who were afar off. But now, with the veil rent in two, we have access into God's presence. We can now draw near. So, the removal of the veil, rent veil, what does it mean? It is the removal not only of distance, but also of demarcation. No barrier now separates us between Jew and Gentile. All are one in Christ. No male nor female. All are one in Christ. Everyone has access into the Lord's presence. Approach, care for, can be made at all times. We have a new and living way. This is the new normal, friends. Accept it. Make use of it. This is the new normal that we need to not learn and treasure for ourselves. Where access is granted to all priests, everyone, men and women, male or female, all have the right to enter into God's presence. Made possible by the blood of Christ, made possible by the new birth, those of you who have been born again, well, you have the right. Where acceptance is because of the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, after he offered himself, he sat down on the right hand of God. In the tabernacle, you will find that there's no seat. Hebrews chapter 10. No seat, because the work of the priest could never finish. But with the Lord, it is finished. And after he had purged himself, after he purged himself from the for our sins, he sat down on the right hand of God. Conclusion. I conclude now. Beware of the barrier of ritualism and class clergy. Beware of people who try to set up in the church a group of special people who claim to be more holy, who claim to be intercessors through whom you must go in order to approach God. Beware. God has torn down that barrier. Don't put it up again. Beware of riches in society. Remember, the cross makes everybody equal. There are people today who can ask for better mass, better prayer, because they have got riches. You pay a higher price for a higher mass. You pay a lower price for a lower mass. There is no such thing in the church. In the church, all are equal. We are not separated by riches. The cross makes us all equal. We are not divided by righteousness in piety. I am more holy. You call me your excellency, your holiness, your excellent holiness. That does not make a person more holy. Religiousness in piety, we have seen in our country, in our political world, how some of these holy people are more corrupt and are more adverse in their living and behavior. Let us beware of this. God has pulled down the barrier of racism in community. There is no Gentile or Jew. All are one in Christ. The cross grants us equality. That does not allow rights to be raised in priestly consecration, where only people who have got seminary degree, who are ordained, these people can only minister. Every one of us has a right to even administer the bread and the cup. But for these people, only ordained priests can do. There is no such division in the church. Let us treasure our Christian priesthood. So, in conclusion, when Christ's work was completed, he cried out, "It is finished." The veil was rent. The holy place and the holiest of our holies were united into one sanctuary. And thus, we now have the right to go in. Don't stay outside in the outer court. Go into the holy place. Go into the Holy of Holies and see the beauty of the golden boards all around us, and see the beauty of the cherubim and the embroidered curtains above and in front of us and behind us. Let us see all this, because when we see the beauty of the Lord, then our hearts will come out spontaneously in worship, and then we will continue to serve Him. Worship and service come together. Brethren, Romans 12:1. Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship, or which is your reasonable service. Worship and service are linked together as one. We cannot serve if we don't worship. We cannot worship if we don't serve. The two are joined together. Let us be able, therefore, not put up what God has pulled down. What God has pulled down, let no man put up. And with this, I end the study on the character of the Christian priesthood. The next time I see you, it will be 2021. And it will be on the character of our high priest and the conditions of the Christian priesthood. Hopefully, with 4 sessions, I can finish the 2, and perhaps 2022, the commitment of priests. May the Lord bless you all. Thank you.